Thank you. Good to see you. Good morning. It is true, apparently. Margaret's confirmed it. I do snore like a bear. And I've got a bit of a sore throat as well this morning, so I just apologize in advance if my voice goes incredibly high. Is it latte with two sugars? Caramel? Thank you. So my voice might go incredibly high, but it's nothing to do with how tight my trousers are. And it might go incredibly low, but I'm not trying to be macho. It's just because I've got a sore throat. Oh, fair enough. Okay. Thank you for those of you who prayed for us. Just to say on the small groups as well, the small group leaders are actually better looking in real life than those photographs. Is that true? It is true. So we're very excited about those small groups. Thank you as well for those of you who prayed for us as well. We were in Estonia last weekend doing some ministry in Tallinn. Preaching over there, we had a fantastic time, amazingly powerful time. Lots of people saved, lots of people healed, and a whole lot of people excited and trained about was doing these Route 61 weekends in their churches throughout this year. The testimonies of the Route 61, the people who've done the conferences in Estonia were mind-blowing. There was about 25 people in this training session. Carl was translating into my ear. And he had to keep stopping because he was crying so much. And I was biting my lip to stop losing it because it felt like the Atlantic Ocean was behind your eyes as you were listening to one testimony after another of these people's lives who were transformed, many of them, 3 years ago in this conference in Panu. And one lady there, she has some terrible burns, marks across her face she's had since she was a little girl. And like a deformed mouth. You can see she just had a hard life. She said that when she went to the conference in Panu, she'd been a Christian for quite a few years, but she met her Father in heaven in a way that she'd never known. And she's since that time, her life's just been transformed. She's gone back to her own church. They can't recognize her. They don't understand how awesomely powerful she is, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she came to the conference in Tallinn for some more. And she did the mirror in one of the groups. Some of you who've done Route 61 know, you know, we do this thing where you look in the mirror and you speak good things about yourself, which is incredibly difficult, actually. And she said she'd never looked at herself in the mirror since she was a little girl. But as she did it, all her sort of shame and self-loathing was completely released, and she was full of confidence now and free. Is that awesome? And she was sobbing, telling this story. It's just fantastic. And then she ends by saying, and I can't wait for Route 61 to come to my home church. I've been telling everyone about it. They're absolutely all up for it. So it's just exciting, isn't it? We had a fantastic time. The gospel ministry was really powerful. And thank you for your prayers. Really appreciate your prayers. We need your prayers. Prayers are like the bombs that go in ahead of you, you know? It's like Desert Storm, when they went in to Kuwait, wherever it was, to have that war. You know, they bombed first. They bombed the enemy first. That's a tactic of war, isn't it? It's a tactic of spiritual war as well. And prayers from here, from the home base, as we go out and preach the gospel, wherever we are, is massively effective, opens the way for us, clears the heavens. We don't understand all that sometimes, but it does. And it makes it very easy for us to minister. We had a fantastic time. I'd say it was a 10 out of 10 weekend. So thank you very much for that. Really appreciate it. Anyway, should we talk about Jesus? Jesus is the answer for this world. Amen? Jesus is God's answer in every century, in every decade, in every year. His answer never changes. For every human being, every one of you in this room, whatever your background, childhood, situation, struggle right now, Jesus Christ is the total answer for your life from God. Your answer is simple. It's a person, God's Savior, sent to this world to save human beings from everything they would ever need to be saved from. Presidents change. The world is changing, isn't it? Europe is changing, the world is changing, but Jesus Christ never changes. He's the same yesterday, today and forever, because he's perfect. He doesn't need to change. He's the total answer for every human being always. We access the blessing of who he is through who he is, but also through what he did on the cross. The death and resurrection of Jesus is like the nuclear reactor in a nuclear power station. If the church is like a nuclear power station on earth, sending out light and hope and power, then the nuclear reactor in the center of it is the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus' perfect life and sinless life was delivered over to us as he gave that life for us on the cross. And when you come to the cross of Jesus Christ, you receive everything you'll ever need. Sometimes, let me read to you this. Hebrews chapter 1 says, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he created the world. He is the exact reflection of God's glory, the perfect imprint of his very being. He sustains all things by his powerful word. And after he had made purification for sins, that's his death and resurrection, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus today, this morning, is at the right hand of his Father, pouring out blessing upon us through his finished work, his work that he accomplished on the cross. You know, Ian's been reading the Bible and he's 15 days behind. We're not going to hold that against him. But we were in Denmark and he does have a serious problem with snoring. What was I saying just then? Something much more relevant than snoring. Something about, oh yeah, Ian's 15 and he's been reading about Abraham. And as you read through the Old Testament, you'll see God revealing himself. He's always actually revealing the same thing. Do you know that? He's always revealing Jesus. Jesus is always the answer. So in the Old Testament, you're sort of looking at a stage, a platform is being built for this person to step onto human history, and the person is Jesus. And as you read through the Old Testament, you begin to see the platform coming together. You wonder what God's going to do, how he's going to do it. You begin to see a shadow cast across the stage. Sometimes the shadow's very clear. There's a sort of bright light behind it. It's a very sharp shadow. You really get a sense of who Jesus is, who he's going to be when he turns up. Other times a little bit more vague. It's a bit more blurry, the shadow. And then finally, Jesus was born. Jesus came. And so the writer to the Hebrews, the New Testament writer, says, in times past, God spoke to us in varied and fragmented ways through the prophets. You look at the Old Testament, you're sort of seeing God's purpose through a bathroom window that's all frosted. There's this person. Sometimes you sort of get a sense of who he is, and then it's a little bit further away. It's fragmented, varied, not perfect. Every leader that's raised up in the Old Testament looks, when they're at their absolute best, they look a little bit like Jesus. They remind you of something to do with Jesus once you know Jesus' life. And then finally, of course, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. He speaks totally, perfectly, clearly. If you want to know who God is, go to Jesus. You want salvation? Go to Jesus. You want to be healed? Go to Jesus. You want your family put back together? You need Jesus in your home. You need Jesus Christ. He's the total answer for all of us all the time. And in the Old Testament, there's these beautiful revelations of him over and over again. For instance, this one that I'm going to look at this morning. Was that English or Estonian? Anyway. So I just want to look at something that is usually pretty boring, weird, and unhelpful. No, it's not, Stuart. It's the offerings in the temple. I just want to run through them with you and show you that they're not boring, weird, or irrelevant. They are actually showing you a facet of who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross. In, you know, Abraham had three sons. Oh, no, he didn't. He had one. Sorry. Abraham. There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? The three patriarchs. God comes to Abraham and he starts a relationship with him in early Genesis. And he says, you're going to have a family. I'm going to multiply you. The blessing of God is multiplication, isn't it, small group leaders? The blessing of God is multiplication. He says, I've called you, you're one, but I'm going to bless you and make you many. And God has his own way of doing that. He didn't suddenly turn up next Sunday with a massive church. He had to have a journey of faith. Every small group leader, you'll have your own journey of faith if you're going to multiply your group. And Abraham has a journey of faith, and he ends up with a son, an impossible son. Impossible because he's too old to have a kid and his wife's barren and they've never had kids. They're in the 90s. But they have this amazing miracle son, Isaac. And then Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. And the and out of the 12, they reject one of their brothers, Joseph. I just swizz back a little bit. It's going to be one of those mornings, isn't it? But just bear with me. Swizz back a little bit to Abraham. So God says to Abraham, when he makes his covenant with him, he says, know for certain that your people are going to be slaves for 400 years, but I'll send a savior and deliver them in the land of Egypt. At this point, there's only one son, Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. The 12 sons are brothers. They fight with Joseph. They reject him. They sell Joseph as a slave, ironically, to Egypt. And so the first Jew becomes a slave in Egypt. Little do they know they're going to be there for 400 years. Through famine in the land, they all go down and end up joining Joseph. Not as slaves now. Joseph's become prominent there, blessed by God, because of his good attitude and his tested heart. And it's a fantastic life down there at first. For about 70 of them that went down there, the family was about 70 people then. And then over the next 400 years, the family grows to become thousands and millions. And the people of Israel are growing, growing, growing. But as they're growing, life's getting harder and harder and harder. As one pharaoh after another comes, they become more and more anti-Israel and anti this family that are growing and becoming prominent and taking over. They fear them, they start to oppress them, start to control them, make them laborers, make them slaves, start to kill them, start to kill the children. And when it was the very lowest point, God did what he said he would do hundreds of years before to Abraham, and he sent them a savior, Moses. One of those boys wasn't killed. One of those boys was hidden in a basket by his mum and sailed down the river and landed at the feet of Pharaoh's daughter. Brought up in the palace. And Moses has all the life, the pleasures of being a prince, but destiny. You can't escape destiny, brothers and sisters. God has a plan for Moses and you. You can't escape it. You can live this life in the world, but you'll never be happy because God is calling you to serve his purpose and do his will with your life. Moses eventually can't live with himself anymore, owns his Jewishness, and tries to save his own people, fails miserably, has to run away. Now he's in the wilderness, and he meets God in a burning bush. And he says, I'm going to send you back, and you're going to deliver them. It's like sending one Jewish guy to Hitler in the middle of the Second World War. That's what it's like. Sending one Jewish shepherd against all the powers of this world in Egypt, which was a superpower. It's hilarious. Moses said, well, who am I? God says, don't worry. I'm going with you. The big I am is coming with you, son. You'll be all right. You know the story. You've seen the movies. And you've read it in the Bible. Moses goes back, says to Pharaoh, let my people go. He says, no. He says, let my people go. You're going to regret it. He says, no. Okay, you're going to regret it. Bang, God starts to judge Egypt. There's various plagues and devastates the whole country over a period of 1 year to the point where Egypt are begging them to go and send them out. And the people come out And then Pharaoh sort of changes his mind, a bit schizophrenic, goes against them and tries to wipe them out on the shores of the Red Sea, but God does the mighty miracle, tells Moses, lift up your staff, he lifts up his staff. The sea parts and they're out, they're in the wilderness. And God, who met Moses in the burning bush, said to him, when you come back here, I'm going to teach you how to worship me. Are you still with me? It's a big story, but it's cool, isn't it? It's our story. And then he teaches him how to worship. How? Moses goes up the mountain for 40 days, calls him up Mount Sinai. There's a big camp of all the people around the mountain. God calls Moses up the mountain. He gives him, as you know, the Ten Commandments. But he didn't just give him the Ten Commandments. He gave him the first five books of the Bible. That's where Genesis comes from. You want to know how Adam and Eve? Moses wrote that. God told him how the beginning began. It's always worth knowing that, isn't it? When you're reading Genesis, brothers and sisters, you're not reading stories handed over to people from years and years and years that have changed. You're reading something that's revelation from God to Moses about exactly what happened in that garden and the origins of man. You're reading truth. He gave him the first five books of the Bible, and he gave him a vision of the temple with all these different altars and means of worshipping God. And so they build it. They build what he saw in his vision. They don't build it with stone because they're traveling nomads in the desert. So they build it at first. Later, Solomon builds it with stone in Jerusalem. But in the wilderness, they build it as a big tent, a giant tent where they worship God and they have these altars and sacrifices. You still with me? So here's a few of those sacrifices and how they relate to Jesus Christ. People would bring their lambs and their offerings. And eventually when Jesus came, John the Baptist said, he's the Lamb of God. You've all brought your lambs to try and cover the blood of those lambs to try and take away your sins. But he is God's Lamb, and his blood on the cross will really take away all sin forever. Jesus is the perfect offering of God. Here's some of the offerings that Moses heard about on the mountain. First of all, there was the burnt offering. The burnt offering was the first offering, and this is how it went. You took the whole animal and put it on the altar. Everything went on. The head, the insides, they were washed first, but they went on the altar. Everything on the fire of God. Often in the Old Testament, several times, fire fell from heaven and consumed this offering because it was acceptable to God. This speaks of the total giving of oneself. When Jesus died on the cross, he held nothing back. Jesus gave his whole life and his whole self for you and me to save us. He didn't hold anything back. He kept nothing for himself. They stripped him naked before he went on the cross, and he gave every ounce of blood and every breath in his body to save us. He was a total pleasing offering to God so that you can be saved. Jesus loves you with a perfect, perfect love. If you want to follow Jesus in this way of worship, which of course we do, it's worth knowing that whatever we do doesn't save us. What Jesus did saves us as a total gift. When you come to Jesus and what he did on the cross, you receive the benefit of what he did. That saves you. But as you want to follow him and be a disciple, you start to worship God in the same way. You use the same pattern and the same altars. Why? Because you're following Jesus. But remember, it doesn't save you. It's just good to worship God that way. So one of the ways we worship God as believers is we offer our whole selves to God, don't we? We surrender all. We give our lives to Jesus. This is a natural response to being saved. When you're saved, what you want to do is give your whole life to follow Jesus. It's just a natural response. When you're filled with the Spirit, when you're filled with God, you want to give your life to Jesus, don't you? It's not enough for you just to come to church. It's not enough for you just to go to your small group. You start wanting to find out what God wants you to do. And you'll soon find that loving God like that means that he gets not Sunday, but he gets Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, and he gets this year and that year and every year because you love him. I met Margaret 33 years ago today. And what a gift of God Margaret was to me. Yeah, there she was, heroin addict, lied on the streets outside Middlesbrough bus station. I pulled up in my Jag and I said, love, do you want a different life? No. It's fantastic that God brought us together in an all-night prayer meeting, actually. Surprise, surprise. And me spending time with Margaret isn't a chore. It's a delight. When you love someone, you want to spend your whole life with them, walking with them, living with them, sharing life with them. That's love, isn't it? That's what love does for you. Let me tell you something. Jesus loves you. He's given his whole self to you. And he invites you to give your whole self to him. Doesn't matter how young you are. Doesn't matter how old you are. But you today, you can come to the altar of the burnt offering and get in the fire and offer your whole self to God. On the day of Pentecost, the fire of the Holy Spirit consumed the lives of the apostles and 120 men and women in that room because they were given over to God. And so they were consumed by his awesome fire. C.T. Studd, someone who was captivated by Jesus and gave his whole life to God. C.T. Studd was a famous sportsman, a household name in the 1800s in Britain. He was the All England cricketer. Cricket was as popular as football then. And C.T. Studd was a famous superstar. Not only was that, he was a famous superstar, he was a multimillionaire, which was rare those days. But his dad owned plantations out in India and he ended up very, very wealthy young man, him and his brother. Life seemed very rosy for them in one sense, but they didn't have Jesus. But that changed because his dad, C.T. Studd's dad, went to Ireland to do some betting and some horse races, and he's missed his boat on the way back. There was nowhere else to go, so he had to go. They went to the theatre. But on the theatre that night, instead of there being a play or some comedian, there was the famous American evangelist, D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody preached the gospel and C.T. Studd's dad was saved, dramatically saved. C.T. Studd was, he made our life a nightmare. He came home and he ended all the gambling, all the thing. He opened, he had a big place where he used to have his parties and he started holding Christian meetings there and inviting preachers every weekend. C.T. said we'd tiptoe around the house avoiding them. But one day, they couldn't avoid this young evangelist. And he challenged C.T. Studd to give his life to Jesus Christ. He said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? He said, of course I believe in Jesus Christ. He said, do you believe he died for your sins? C.T. was sort of sweating and getting against the ropes. He said, yes, I believe he died for my sins. He said, have you ever thanked him for it? He said, no. He said, are you willing to thank him now? I'm not unwilling to thank him now. Are you willing to get down on your knees now with me and thank him for dying for your sins? C.T. was like a bit of a man of honour, really. He said, I saw the dilemma in my mind. I was saying one thing, so why wouldn't I be willing to do it? He says this in his diary. He said, so I decided to do it, and I got down on my knees. He said, as soon as my knees hit the floor, heaven opened. And the power of God came over me, and I was born again. As I thanked Jesus Christ from the heart for the first time in my life for dying for me, he stood up a new man. That same day, somewhere else in the house, the evangelist went and led his brother, George, to the Lord as well. Bit of a long story, but C.T. Studd gave away, I mean, it was big news in the UK, this. Front page news. C.T. Studd gave away all of his millions, all of them, and went to China with Hudson Taylor, one of the first batches to go in the inland China inland mission. He lived with his wife Priscilla in China, preaching the gospel, seeing incredible revival. Then they came home for a bit. Then they went to India. They did 6 years in India, ministry in India. Then he went to America, did a huge tour of America, started the Christian volunteer movement, saw thousands and thousands, thousands and thousands of young people go to the mission field, following them. And then he came back to the UK. He was worn out. He was ill. He was a little bit older than me. He was about 57. And he was very worn out. He had terrible asthma. And but one day, CT was walking down the road and he saw a little sign on a church that said, cannibals look want missionaries. And he thought, oh, that's a good laugh. Cannibals, what I bet they do, you know, for lunch. And he thought, I'll go in and see what this guy's saying. And he went in, he heard this guy who'd been traveling through Africa. And he told him, he sat there 57 and quite ill, sat at the back of a meeting, and he heard this. He said, the Muslims are slave trading their way through Africa, forcing people to become Muslims and taking masses of people slaves. From the other side, the secular people are crushing the Africans and taking their land, their wealth, making money out of them, making them slaves in another way. And this man drew his line on a map and said, if anyone could stop them along this ridge, then may God put that in their heart. C.T. Stewart sat there, 57, ill as a dog. He said, I will. Lord, I will. See, he'd given his whole life to God. He went home and they began. They began to plan to go to the Congo and Uganda. And I mean, those days it was unbelievable. And he got a committee around him, and then they all said, "Then we're not go. You can't go. You're too ill." And he said, "No, no, God can heal me. He can do it." "No, no, you're too ill." All the committee dropped out. They all dropped out. He had no financial backing, no businessmen behind him. He gathered a big gang, but they all rejected him because the doctors said, "If you go to Africa, you'll be dead in 2 years." He actually ministered in Africa for 20 years and saw revival. He did indeed stop that Islamic movement. They saw church after church after church after church in full-blown revival. He was often and almost always ill. But him and his young partner who went with him, Alfred Buxton, who was 19 years old, an old man and a kid, because they gave their lives to Jesus, they did it. They did it. On the night he was leaving home, which was a very difficult night for him, he didn't know when he'd see his wife again. And good job he didn't, because it was 16 years till she was able to get to Africa. On the night he was leaving her, they were trying to avoid talking about it. But a young man who he'd been sort of discipling came round. He was looking in the fire. And he was almost a bit like Peter and Jesus, you know, and Peter said to Jesus, "Don't go to the cross." And this young man was saying, "CT, you're ill and your wife needs you and she's not well." She was ill. She was bedridden, actually. And he said, "This can't be right. This can't be God. This can't be right." And CT said a famous sentence that became the motto for their movement, which ended up worldwide. CT's movement, the worldwide Christian, the worldwide evangelization, WEC, the worldwide evangelization crusade. Yeah, Bob Key was trained there. And what was I telling you? Something interesting. And he was sat near the fire, and CT stood and said, "Listen, young man, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice that I can make for him is enough." Famous saying, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is enough that I can make for him." And what a hero. When he went on that boat, broke the hearts to leave each other, him and his wife. When he went on that boat, God physically healed his wife. He touched her. She was physically healed, out of bed, completely well. She gathered support, money, people, and sent them for the next years and years and years to CT and Alfred, who were pioneering their work. That's incredible, isn't it? Anyone get excited by these stories? I read that in Wales when I was a young man on holiday with Margaret. I remember reading it in the bath, and I was devastated. And I went on the beach. I got up really early and went on the beach, which was a good way from where we were. Drove to the beach, and you know, you've got to have these moments with God, haven't you? Where you read and see and think, what is my life about? God, take my life. Let me use my life for the purpose you have for it. Don't let me waste my life making a bit of money or waiting for the next telly or the next. What a waste. Do you want your life to count for God? If you want your life to count for God, follow Jesus and give your whole self to him and see what he will do. You might be old. You might be ill. You might be a sinner. You might be weak. You might have had a bad childhood. So what? Jesus will happily recruit you. He looks at your willingness in your heart and says, yes, son, follow me. Yes, daughter, come with me. He does. That's the burnt offering. You'd be glad to know there's only 13 offerings. Has anyone got the time? 1:45. Okay. So I'll do the next 7 offerings in the next 3 minutes. Then there was the grain offering. The grain offering is a bit like what Ian was saying about money. The grain offering was a symbol of you bringing your wealth to God and thanking God for the grain in your field and your crops and so on. There was no animal slaughtered in this offering. It was grain made into flour, mixed with some nice honey and stuff, and mixed with some nice incense and put on the fire. It says it was it's a pleasing aroma to God. Do you know when you give Jesus? First of all, did Jesus give all of his wealth for us? He did. Jesus was incredibly wealthy, but gave it all up. He left his father's throne to become a very poor man. And at the cross, he'd given everything there was to give. They even took his clothes from him. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. That's the reality of human life. Jesus had given it all. And naked he died on the cross for you and me. Why? So we could be rich. So we could be delivered from our poverty and become blessed and rich. Poverty is a curse, not a blessing. It's a curse all over this world. The only good poverty is sacrificial poverty for the sake of the kingdom of God. When you willingly give your wealth in the name of Jesus to bless the poor, to advance the kingdom, to spread the gospel, it's pleasing. To God, it's pleasing. And it's hard to give money away, isn't it? It is, and it's hard when you need it. But when you need it and you give it, that's the real sacrifice. That's when it's on the altar. That's when it's pleasing to God. I was laughing at myself a while back. You know, I've given, you know, my money away a few times, obviously, being a Christian. It's incredibly difficult still. I went somewhere once ministering, and we really needed some money to pay a bill. And I was given some money for preaching. It wasn't enough, but it was towards it. And thank you, Jesus. And I was abroad. And then someone came and gave me 200 euros extra. And that wasn't enough, but it was more towards it. It was like a gift off the Lord, 200 euros. Brilliant. I was praying for people at the end of meeting, healing people, and so on and so on. And this, I saw a really old lady sat in the corner, and she didn't come forward. I was talking to people, and I kept looking at her. She looked really battered with life and ill. And I thought, I was talking to myself, I'm just going to go and pray for that old lady. And I walked over to her and said, hello, dear. She said, oh, thank you for coming over. I said, oh, it's all right. Can I pray for you, anything pray for you? She said, yeah, I've got all sorts of problems. You know, I'm struggling to pay my rent, and I'm ill, and I'm weak, and I'm... And, you know, she said, struggling to pay my rent, and my hand went in my pocket onto the 200 euros. This isn't a hero story. I'm telling you how hard I found to give it. Very hard. Frighteningly. I gripped it for ages.
scary.
I gripped it for ages. All sorts went through my mind. I'll take it home for Margaret. We need it. It's a gift of God. It came to me. I was talking to her. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And I was holding this 200 euros. Said, listen, I've got some money for you. And then she started to say, don't give it unless it's God. Don't give me any money unless it's definitely God. Then I'm really gripping it. And I'm wondering, I'm thinking, is it God or is it just me trying to be the big hero? I need this money. It's not logical. It's not right. But then there was such a battle inside me, I thought, stuff it, I'm going to give her it. So I pulled it out of my pocket. It was like lead, I'm telling you. It was like lead. And I pulled it out of my pocket. I said, I put it in her hand. Do you know what? She never even said thank you. I was waiting for the thank you. I'm British. You know, it matters to me. I'm British. Yeah, we say thank you in this country. I think they were from a country where they didn't bother saying thank you. But anyway, she just took it like that and kept it. Anyway, my back is really hurting. And my da, 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 da. I thought, I'll just give you 200 euros. Can't even thank me. But anyway, she didn't. And I prayed for her and bless her. And she seemed happier and went off. But you know what? I left that place with a battle in my mind. I had a talk then. The enemy was in my head then. Honestly. Have I done the right thing? Was I stupid? Was he over the top? And the devil was, he was laughing at me. Oh, trying to be the big drama queen. Giving money away that you actually need. Margaret's going to love you for this. And all these thoughts. Honestly, I did. I went back to the house where I was staying. And there was a few different people in this quite a large house. And they would make me a cup of tea. And I couldn't enjoy fellowship with them because my head was all over the place about this 200 euros. Is the truth? 200 euros, I was struggling, I thought, and then the flesh was speaking as well. Why didn't you just give her 50 euros? Why do you have to go the whole hog? Why don't you be sensible? 50 euros is a lot in this country and all that. I thought, I've got to clear my head. So, excuse me, I'm just going to the loo. You always go to the loo to clear your head, you know that, don't you? Went to the loo, locked the door, got on my knees at the sink. I said, Jesus, my head's done in over this stupid 200 euros. I'm sorry if I shouldn't have given it. I'm sorry if I did that in the flesh. I'm sorry, but I tell you what, Jesus, I'm going to look beyond that woman. I'm giving it to you. Right now, Jesus, I'm giving it to you. I want the devil off my back. I'm giving it to you, and I'm just going to leave it there. And if I've made a blunder, I'm sorry. Please help us pay our bills, but I just give it to you. And I felt, you know, a measure of peace. I opened the bathroom door. This is the absolute truth. And I bumped into someone. Another brother who wasn't with me. And he said, brother, the Lord's told me to give you this. And he pushed a load of notes and coins in my hand. And you know what? I was so shocked. I didn't even say thank you. I said, how much is it?
It's the truth.
I said, how much is it? He said, it's 200 euros. Sharabagaranda. I said, thank you. What's the point of that story? I haven't got a clue. Just weird, isn't it? Anyway, that's the fellowship. And then there's the fellowship offering. The fellowship offering is to do with fellowship. In other words, this, look, when you sin, Jesus came and died on that cross so you could have, fellowship is friendship, right? Here's some news for some of you. God likes you, right? He likes you. He loves you. He cares about your kids. He cares about your money. He cares about your marriage. He cares about your health. He's actually nice. He really likes you and would love to help you if you let him. And Jesus came so you could have this friendship with God, which is worth more than anything. Friendship with God is really interesting, exciting, slightly scary, sometimes weird, but just the best bit of life. And you can have a friendship with God, fellowship. When you sin, it affects the friendship. So confess your sins every day, brothers and sisters. Jesus has made provision for you on the cross so that your sins are forgiven. Are you in, once you're born again as a Christian, you're in lifelong relationship with God anyway, but your fellowship is affected when you sin, it is. You know, I'm married to Margaret, but if I'm not very nice to her sometimes, if I ignore her or neglect her, or don't buy her things, or don't care for her, or don't bother speaking to her, is our relationship diminished? Actually, it is. Are we still married? Of course. Are you still going to heaven? Yes. Does God love you with an everlasting love? Yes, his love is perfect towards you. But is your fellowship ruined by sin? It is. Your close intimacy with God is so. Just confess. Don't pretend. Don't justify yourself. Every day, confess your sins to God and have the slate clean. Receive forgiveness quick and perfectly, and then you'll be buzzing and blessed. It's very important. Sometimes hear some grace teachers that are so heavily teaching grace that they get slightly off balance. And I've heard some of them say things like, you're born again, you're saved, you're totally justified, so why do you need to confess your sins? Your sins are already dealt with. Actually, that's not accurate. That's not accurate. Jesus said, pray. When he taught us the Lord's Prayer, he said, every day, confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins to God. He said, pray. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. He expects you that as you pray for daily bread, you would daily confess your sin to God as well. That's a fact. Don't overplay grace to the point where you get silly. You are secure in Jesus Christ, yes, but you need a daily cleansing through his precious blood. Amen? Okay, then lastly, there is the sort of guilt offering and the sin offering. I'll do these together. What time is it? We're beyond. 5:02. Yes, I've got forever. 5 minutes. Okay. The guilt offering. Isn't this nice that God would actually care about the emotional effect that sin has on us? You see, guilt is a feeling. Guilt is to do with what you feel when you sin. When Jesus was on the cross, he felt tremendous sorrow and heartbreaking pain so that you can be healed of it. So that you can be healed of it. He felt that terrible loss of being separated from his Father. It was emotional, spiritual, physical experience on the cross. He was healing our hearts. On the cross, Jesus' heart was pierced with a lance so that your heart could be healed of all wounds from this life. Come and get this. This is what Route 61 is all about. And not just in Route 61, but I'm going to stop saying just Route 61 because I see the power of it so effective in people's lives. Get on Route 61 and let Jesus heal your heart and go on it again and again until he's dealt with the major hurts of your life and strengthened you and taken away your sorrow. It's very important. It's powerful. When we were in Estonia this weekend, there was a lad there. We were having like 10 minutes little rest in between meetings in Valio's office, me and Carl and Allery. And Katrin was lied outside on the settee, absolutely exhausted. And she was in this room, and then they started to set up the marriage course around her, so she had to wake up. Some of the guys setting up the marriage course, one of them's big, massive, Viking-looking lad with a beard, came out of the room and I said, "Hi, how are you doing, mate?" He said, "I'm sick." I said, "Huh?" He said, "I'm sick." I said, "How are you sick?" He said, "I have a band around my head, terrible migraines all the time, and I have these, you know, tumors, little tumors." I don't know what he meant. Little bumps, I think, on his flesh. "Very painful, tumors." I thought, it can't be tumors, but anyway. I don't know what he meant, little bumps on his flesh or something. "Very painful, very painful. So let's pray for you." "Huh? Yeah, let's pray for you now, come on." We prayed for him to be healed and, you know, didn't say anything, didn't feel anything, so I just left it, you know. "Bless you, brother. See you later." Then I went to start another meeting. It was the last meeting, and I thought, I was speaking about how Jesus, when he was on the cross, was full of love and forgiveness. And even when he was on the cross, he was so full of love, he was forgiving the people who were crucifying him and praying for their forgiveness. What overcoming love is in Jesus Christ, amen? Filled with awesome love. No bitterness in Jesus. So you can be delivered of your bitterness, that's why. His sweetness takes away my bitterness. And as I was preaching this there in Estonia, Sunday night, gone. And the room was absolutely packed. People standing outside the door. And I noticed this lad had left the marriage course and was stood at the back, right at the back. After we'd prayed for people at the end, about an hour and a half of praying for people, loads and loads and loads of ministry, the last person to come wandering down with a big smile on his face was this lad. And I was teaching people about how Jesus forgave people so you could forgive people. I told them the story, Stu, of that Scottish guy we met who hadn't spoken to his brother for 20 years. He'd fell out over something they couldn't even remember. Hadn't spoken to him for 20 years. Me and Stu said, well, look, why don't you just pray a prayer of forgiveness right now for him and see what God does? He said, all right then. We prayed and he forgave his brother with me and Stu right there. He came back to the Alpha course. He was on Alpha. He came back to Alpha course the next week. Unbelievable story. He said, when I left you guys and went home, on my answer phone message was my brother. And he said on that message, brother, we haven't spoken for 20 years. I can't even remember what it was about. Why don't we forget the past and forgive each other and start a relationship again? You see, forgiveness is a supernatural thing. When you forgive someone, you're setting yourself free and them from that hurt. I told that story, and I encourage people in the ministry time, if you have anything against anyone, maybe people have seriously damaged you and wounded you, forgive them. Let them go now. Anyway, this lad walks to the front. I said, how are you doing? He said, I'm healed. I said, how are you healed? Were you healed when we prayed for you? He said, no. He said, I was healed, stood at the back, when I forgave the people who seriously hurt me when I was a child. The band left my head. The tumors are gone. I'm healed. He was right as rain, smiling, beaming. Emotional healing is connected to physical well-being. You know that, don't you? We all know that these days. How are you doing mentally, spiritually, emotionally, affects you spiritually. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you could bring your guilty feelings and your bitterness and they could become sweet. I'll end with this. You know, in the Old Testament, when Moses came out of the wilderness, into the wilderness there with those gang that we started with, they were desperate for water. Of course they were. Thirsty and desperate. They came to some water. And the biggest nightmare of all, it's water, but it was bitter. Bitter. It was poisoned. It was bitter. You know, people in this world, they're desperate for love. When they finally get to love, it's in a bitter pool. Your children are desperate for your love, but some of us can't give them that love the way they need it because we have bitterness, a pool of bitterness in our heart. Your husband, your wife needs you to love them properly, but you can't, you want to do it, but you can't do it because there's wounds, deep wounds filled with bitter water in your heart. But listen, brothers and sisters, good news. Moses cried out to God, and God showed him a tree. And he took the tree, which is the cross of Jesus Christ, actually, a picture of it, through the bathroom window. And he threw the cross into the water, and it became instantly sweet. And all the people came and were satisfied with the sweet water. Listen, when you come to the cross of Jesus Christ, your bitter wounds get transformed into sweetness. And the very thing that the devil was going to use to destroy you, God uses to bless other people through you. And your wounds become a valley of sweetness to other people. Amen. Let's stand up. Why don't you pray out loud after me? Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for your death and resurrection. Everything I need is in you. I believe it. I receive it now. By simple faith, you know my needs. You are the answer. I receive you, Jesus. Be my Savior. Save me from everything, that I can become what you want me to be. I want to fulfill my destiny. and do on this earth what you put me here for. Amen. Amen. Give someone a big hug. We're all finished. Oh, he's in.